And the Lord Jesus' command is this: I'm coming back. And when I come back, I don't want to see you resting. I want to see you working. When I come back, I don't want to see you loafing. I want to see you living for me. When I come back, I don't want to see you inactive. I want to see you busy. Do business until I come back. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, how that laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. And we're about ready to enjoy a special edition podcast from Spiritual Leadership Conference 2009. You're going to join us and hundreds of pastors and thousands of Christian workers in this year's Spiritual Leadership Conference as we learn how to draw closer to the Lord, have a greater life of faith, and then learn the many practical aspects of Christian ministry in 2009. Have your Bible ready and an open heart, and let's get into Spiritual Leadership Conference 2009.
Well, we don't live in the best times that any of us have experienced, do we? I exercised a little bit this afternoon, and they had a TV hooked up to the ellipsis machine. I watched Fox News. They said unemployment is at 10.5%. It may go to 11% or 12%. They said the stimulus doesn't seem to be working yet. That's a shock. I thought we were all rich again. They said that nobody really seems to know, that all the experts who gathered together to tell us what to do are now a little bit befuddled and wondering what to do. And there is an attitude out there, you better be careful. Maybe we better just kind of hunker down and get in our foxholes and just wait until the storm passes. Maybe we better not build any more buildings. Maybe we not ought to take on any more missionaries. Maybe we ought not to run any more buses. Maybe this is a time to just sort of hold on, because things are getting real bad out there. I've been hearing people talk like that for years. I was with a great leader one time, had my staff with me, and he said, well, you know, he said, maybe we're not starting the churches and building the buildings. Maybe we're not winning the world to Christ. But he said, if we can just hang on to what we've got, we've done something. After all, he said, at the end of his life, Paul didn't say much about winning the world to Christ. He just said, having done all to stand. I didn't want to rebuke him. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but I had to say something. My staff were there, and so I paused a moment, and I said, I guess that's okay if you've done all. I don't know many people have done all. I was with another man one time, a good man, and he was preaching with me to a group of preachers, and he said, now, I want to encourage you this morning. He said, I know that there are fewer and fewer churches that are willing to take a good stand, and their ranks are thinner than they've ever been before, but he said, you know, the Lord Jesus is calling out his bride. And he said, I don't know many men that are interested in a large bride, but they are interested in a pure bride. Isn't that sweet? Do you know the Bible messes up a lot of your preaching? I read that Jesus wanted the whole world to be saved. I read that in heaven there's not only 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, but there's a great multitude of Gentiles which no man can number. Oh, I'm a little tired of the hang on till the rapture crowd. I probably shouldn't say it, but people pay much better attention to the things I shouldn't say. There's more Bible doctrine in that old song, Huggin' and a Chalkin', than there was in that man's introductory remarks. You know that song. It says, ain't it nice to have a girl so fat that when you hug her, you don't know where you're at. So you just take a piece of chalk in your hand, and then you hug a while and chalk a while to see where you began one day. When I was hugging Anna, chalking Anna, asking her to be my bride, I met a man with a piece of chalk in his hand coming round from the other side. What do you do when times are bad? What do you do when the economy is down? What do you do when there are problems all around us? I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus said. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Some people think the Lord Jesus spoke because the sun was setting at the end of the day. Some people think that he was talking about the fact that he had but a limited ministry on earth, about three and a half years, and he just had a little time in which to accomplish all that the Father had sent him to do. Nobody seems to understand exactly for sure, but the concept is clear. And I want you to notice two things tonight. The motivation, number one, of the Savior. Now, Jesus didn't go out on a mission to heal this man. The Bible says, as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Can I tell you that I think you ought to have a time every week when you go soul winning, come by, pick up your tracts and your map and knock on doors and tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if that's all you do, you have not been obedient to the Word of God. Your responsibility is not just those people whose houses are placed on the map that you're given. Your responsibility is to preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're alert and if you're led by the Spirit and if you have a heart for souls, you'll find all kinds of people that need help as you pass by. The other Tuesday night, I took a preacher who had spoken in our church to the motel, and there was a young lady checking us in, and I began to talk to her, gave her a tract and witnessed to her, and before it was done, she'd prayed out loud and accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. We weren't out soul winning, we were just passing by. And the disciples asked that stupid question. And Jesus said, you know, some bad things didn't happen because anybody did anything wrong. They're just an opportunity for God to show his power. Did you know the Chinese character, they tell me, for crisis is made up of two other characters? The character for danger and the character for opportunity. Crises are dangerous times, but they're also times of opportunity. Say, remember back when the stock market was booming? Remember back when you could hardly get anybody to come work on your house because everybody was so busy? Remember back when everybody had lots of work and lots of money and you'd go out trying to get people to come to church and they'd say, I'm too busy. They're not so busy now. They don't have the money to spend, and they have some time on their hands because they're not working so hard, and they're a little nervous, and they're a little worried. This is not a bad time for the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a great time. Yeah, there's danger, but there's wonderful opportunity. The Lord Jesus says, I've got to be busy about this. I see this man now. I've got to help him now. He's here now. I must minister to him now. He says, the truth is that I have a limited time and I have a limitless task that must be accomplished. But I want you to not only see the motivation of the Savior, but I want you to notice the message to the saints. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. This passage is included in the Scripture to teach us a lesson. It's a very simple lesson. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I am here to tell you that though I am overall optimistic and I think we have a great opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are those things happening in our society. There are those things that we see in Scripture that are taking place today that tell us we cannot bank on having another 20 or 30 or 40 years. We do not know how much time we have. Somebody said a long time ago, it's 5 minutes to midnight on God's time clock. And if that be the case, we better work now because the night comes when no man can work. The message to the saints, I want you to see it in three lights. We see it as the matter of the prophecy of Scripture. I won't spend much time on this, but back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11, there was a prophecy that is a cornerstone of Bible prophecy that people mocked and scoffed at because back 50 or 70 years ago, they didn't see any way that it could take place because the Bible said that Israel would become a nation for a second time. The Arabs had had that land for 1,000 years. How are you going to unseat a people who have been in that land for 1,000 years? How are you going to take it and give it to the Jews? And I won't tell you the whole story about a man named Chaim Weizmann who invented an explosive device that helped Britain in World War I and was asked what he'd like as a reward. He was a member of the Zionist movement and he said, I'd like there to be a recognition of Israel's right to have a nation in their homeland. And the Balfour Declaration came. And in 1948, contrary to the expectation of all the experts, for the second time, Israel became a nation. Hey, when that happened, we ought to have known the night was coming. Bible talks about the 10 toes of Daniel's statue that that the king saw. And we know, as we see the European common market coming together, how that fulfills that. Daniel told us that knowledge would increase and travel would increase and many would run to and fro. And we've seen that happening. We know that there will come an attack on Israel. There has to be first an accord and then an attack that is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. The Antichrist will seem to bring peace to the Middle East. And yet there has to be that element that wants to destroy Israel. Should it surprise us that Ahmadinejad, that little twerp that looks about like Tinkerbell, and I wish somebody'd stand up to him, says we ought to wipe Israel off the map. Headline on the New York Times. Bible tells us in Ezekiel 38 that certain nations are going to be allied together to march against Israel. One of them is Russia. And there was a time as the Soviet Union broke up, people wondered how that prophecy could become true. But now you have behind the President Medvedev, you have the Prime Minister Putin, who controls the media and controls the business and controls the money. And the Bible has told us this would happen. And now we see it in the headlines. Turkey and Russia eye closer defense cooperation. The Turkish Daily News recently. Russia says it's ready to arm Saudi Arabia in the Moscow Times. Russia to sell missiles to Syria in the London Times. I'm simply here to tell you that every prophecy that God has given us that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back has already been fulfilled. The night cometh. We not only see it as a prophecy of Scripture, we see it in the politics of our society. In Ohio, the university banned a Bible club because, though it had been a registered student organization at Wright University in Dayton for more than 30 years, their charter required that their members believe in Jesus. Can you imagine a Bible club expecting people to believe in Jesus? Jonathan Lopez, Los Angeles Community College District, sued the school because a professor kept him from finishing a classroom speech that mentioned his religious beliefs and his opposition to same-sex union. Lopez said the professor, John Madison, told him to, quote, ask God for his grade, and later threatened to retaliate against him for complaining. The Lakeview Elementary School in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. Administrators told parents that posters promoting the See You at the Polls student prayer event mention God and therefore are precluded by school board policy and prohibited as always inappropriate. And so the words "In God We Trust" that exist on our coinage and the words "God Bless the USA" had to be covered up on the posters of those students in that school. Recently, a coach was told that because he bowed his head and occasionally bent his knee, along with the team members of the Marcus Borden High School in East Brunswick, New Jersey, he was violating the law and no longer could bow his head while his students prayed. A major academic publisher has had to recall all the copies of its Encyclopedia of Christian Civilization and scrapped the print run after critics said that the copies were too Christian and too anti-secular. They said it was, quote, too Christian, too Orthodox, too anti-secular, and too anti-Muslim to be used in universities. The book's publisher and editorial director are told to de-Christianize all 1,450 entries in the encyclopedia to make it politically correct before it can be reprinted. He said that they must make more references that are favorable to Islam, and to make the treatment even more balanced, they want the insertion of material denigrating Christianity in some form or fashion. You don't have to go far to find the denigration of Christianity. Just turn on the television. The Ferry Road Baptist Church in East Helena, Montana, was told by the state of Montana that because they had had members sign petitions promoting traditional marriage, that they had violated the law and had become, quote, an incidental political committee. Now, you mark it down. They're not satisfied with just telling us that we are not to endorse particular political candidates. By the way, that didn't go back to the founding fathers. That came in because of Lyndon Johnson. They're not satisfied by saying that you can't stand up and say, I'd vote for so-and-so because he's pro-life, and I wouldn't vote for so-and-so because he is pro-abortion. Now they're going to try to tell us that if you stand up and say marriage ought to be only between a man and a woman, and you folks have a chance to vote, you ought to vote for it, and you ought to sign this petition, that all of a sudden now you have gone beyond the permitted role of a preacher and the permitted role of a church in society, and you have become a political committee. Well, you listen to me. I don't care if we lose every tax-exempt status we've had. I don't care if we have to preach out on the street corners. I don't care if they take our buildings. Our job isn't to satisfy society. Our job is to say, thus saith the Lord. And everybody's welcome in the church of God, and homosexuals can get saved just like anybody else, and their sin does not disqualify them from heaven any more than anybody else's sin, and they can be born again, and they can recover, and they can go on to live for God, but we will never say that what they do is all right. The night cometh. The night's coming when no man can work. They recently passed some hate crimes legislation. I read it and didn't think it was all that bad. It really didn't say what I thought it was going to say. And Dr. Gibbs said it was the third best of all the potential laws. But he said, Teddy Kennedy promised them, you get this one in and we'll get what you want later on. And they want to make the United States like Canada, where if you simply stood up and read portions of the Word of God that said mankind should not lie with mankind as with one kind, it is an abomination that you will have violated the law and have been guilty of hate speech. I'm telling you, the night is coming. A Southern California counselor with nearly two decades of experience with foster children was punished after four teens that she took on an approved day-long outing encountered a beach festival and heard Christian music. The 18-year employee, according to lawsuits, took 14 girls from the Orangewood Children's Home, which was launched as a private facility but is now owned and run by Orange County. They went on an outing at the Huntington Beach Pier. While they were there, a Christian group happened to be there, and they overheard Christian music for about 10 minutes. And now they've told this lady that what she did is an illegal, and she's ordered into a disciplinary meeting that focused on the inappropriateness of Christian music. Isn't that astounding? I have a hunch the Christian music they heard wasn't even all that Christian. I have an idea we wouldn't want to listen to it either. But you walk down the beach and you can see people doing all kinds of vulgar and indecent things. You can see all kinds of garbage written on the walls. You can see all kinds of graffiti. You can hear people playing the nastiest music with the most profane lyrics. And that's okay. But don't you dare accidentally let anybody listen to anything about Jesus. The night's coming. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The Illinois High School Association is being challenged on a policy that bans Christian schools. Did you hear this? Christian schools. From offering any prayer or religious message over their public address systems when they host association events on their own property. Marty Hickman, recently, after several private schools complained about the new restrictions, went to work against it. But what the law is, look at, we're going to have a public school. They're going to play sports against a Christian school. Now, that's dumb in the first place. But we're going to have this public school come in, and the state says you can have them come in, but you cannot on your property pray. You cannot on your property have any Christian message. You know, the founders did not say we had to have protection and freedom from religion. They said we had to have freedom of religion. And the fact of the matter is this nation was founded by people who believed on God, and now they're not satisfied with not allowing God in the public school. Now they don't want any public school student to have to hear about God when he walks on the grounds of the private school. The night is coming. I was astounded when I read the story about what happened in Palmdale. You know where that is, don't you? Read it in Bill O'Reilly's book called Culture Warrior. I may have to edit what was said. This was given by the Los Angeles County Palmdale School District, an educational survey for students ages 7 to 10. I will not read you in this gathering the words that they used to give to your children who were between the ages of 7 and 10. But they asked them to rate the following activities according to how often they experienced the thought or emotion. One, touching my private parts too much. Another, thinking about intimacy. Another, thinking about touching other people where I shouldn't. Another, thinking about intimacy when I don't want to. Another, washing myself because I feel dirty inside. 7 to 10-year-olds asked those questions in Palmdale. Outraged, a group of Palmdale's parents asked, "What in the world are you doing?" The school officials dodged and weaved and didn't give many answers, and so they sued the district in federal court. The issue went all the way to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, the most liberal court in the United States history, and the court ruled against the parents. Now listen to this. Judge Stephen Reinhardt, whose wife, Ramona Ripston, is the executive director of the ACLU in Southern California, wrote the unanimous opinion which stated that parents of public school children have no fundamental right to be the exclusive provider of sexual information to their children. Here is his exact statement. Parents are possessed of no constitutional right to prevent the public schools from providing information on that subject to their students in any forum or manner they select. If I knew nothing more than that, that'd be enough for me to say my children would never attend one more day in the public school. If I had to sell the car, if I had to work a second job, if I had to get rid of the plasma television and the DVR and all the rest of it, I would see that my children are at a Christian school. I'm telling you, they are attacking us on every side. They're trying to make it harder and harder for us to do the work of God. The night is coming. So what do? I want you to see as we look at this message to the saints, not only the prophecy of Scripture and the politics of our society, but the performance of the saints. Let me talk to you. I've been a pastor of the same church for 34 years. We have seen a lot of things happen, wonderful things. But I'll tell you what happens after a while. After 23 years, maybe some people get the idea, oh, it'd be all right if I missed this anniversary Sunday. It wouldn't matter if I didn't come to the night sessions, the leadership conference. That's really for all those pastors from all over the country. Didn't you hear your pastor say it started for us and it is for us and it's a time reviving for us? Yeah, there's so many folks, you know, if I don't run my bus route, if I don't visit this week, if I don't make it back in time, it really won't matter. After all, there's a lot of new folks there, and some of them probably need to get involved. I've done my job and served my time. I think I'll just step back. We have people in our church, I mean fine, saved, Bible reading, tithing, separated Christians, who don't come when we have a big day because they have a hard time finding a parking spot. Well, they don't need me there on that day. And you couple that with the gloomy forecast of the economists and the difficulties that we are seeing politically and the attitude of some that, well, you know, we knew it was going to get bad and we just got to hang on and wait until Jesus comes. And then we wonder, really, what are we supposed to do? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, of faith, and for a breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you better see what's happening. And then the Bible says you better serve because of what's happening. I love what our Lord said in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds, where he told about a man that came and gave different sums of money to different employees, and he came back to see how they had done. But before he left, he gave them this instruction. He said, occupy until I come. The word occupy does not mean take up your 24 inches of space. The word occupy is the same as our word occupation, and it means to do business. And the Lord Jesus' command is this: I'm coming back, and when I come back, I don't want to see you resting. I want to see you working. When I come back, I don't want to see you loafing. I want to see you living for me. When I come back, I don't want to see you inactive. I want to see you busy. Do business until I come back. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, how that laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. That's why he said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God among you. And I speak this to your shame, he said to that church at Corinth, not the best church that he ever founded, not the most godly church, not the one that he gave the most commendation to, but he said, in that great bustling city, that port city of Corinth, there are still some people who haven't heard about Jesus, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself for that. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the cause of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now just think about this. Let's say that we're in the last days. We are. But prophetically, eschatologically speaking, we've been in the last days for about 2,000 years. Paul served in the last days. D.L. Moody served in the last days, and John Wesley served in the last days, and Billy Sunday and Bob Jones Sr. preached in the last days, and now we're maybe in the latter part of the last days. But supposing we are, what does that mean? We're just supposed to hunker down and pull back and hang in there until Jesus comes on. You know, Brother Hamilton was a great runner as a young man, still is able to run long distances, I'm sure, and he ran the mile race. You know, when you run a mile, tell me if I'm right about this, it's so hard to run such a long distance that by the end, you're really tired, and you slow down and just kind of walk across the finish line. Is that right? No, you sprint. After running a mile, you sprint. If you run cross country, some 3 miles, when you come to the end, any good runner has a kick. Even people who run marathons, 20-some miles, when they come to the end, give it the gas and go as fast as they can across the end. Hey, it is not the first 2 minutes of a basketball game that are usually the most exciting. It's the last 2 minutes. It's not the beginning of a football game that has the most drama. It is the end of a football game. I heard about a car race a while back, and you know how they have these car races, 500 laps around a track that's a mile or so, and they go on for hours, and then they're all jockeying for position and looking for a chance to pass, and they got to make their pit stops, and they try to make it as quick as they can so they can get back out on the track. But this article that I was told about said that the last lap of the race was the most exciting lap. They said the lead changed 3 times in the last lap. They said new records were set in the last lap. And my message is simply this: you've been at it for 23 years. You're a great bunch of people. You've been faithful. You have given yourselves. You have spent of your substance. You have given your time. But this is no time to slow down. Amen. Bill Rice used to tell a story that he said he heard Bob Jones Sr. tell him. About a man who had a nice backyard with a white picket fence. Just a block or so away was a hospital. A little girl was out riding her bike. Mom and Dad were out working in the garden, and the little girl somehow fell off her bike, landed on her stomach on that picket fence, and cut herself, was bleeding badly. The parents ran over there. The husband went to pick up the little girl, and the wife looked at all that blood, looked like her daughter was bad hurt, and she fell over and fainted. And Brother Rice said to Dr. Bob, said to that man, what'd you do here? It looks like your daughter's hurt bad. Turned out she really wasn't, but looked like it. Now, here's your wife. You don't know what's happened to her. She's just fainted. She's not in good shape. He said, what'd you do? The man said, I didn't even slow down. I looked at my wife and said, you get up. This is no time to faint. And I just ran to the hospital. I wish it weren't true, but there will be those that fall by the wayside. There will be those that used to be our soul-winning partner and now don't show up. And there will be those that used to be on the bus routes and now don't come. And there will be those that used to be faithful in bringing visitors to the special days and now they're not part of it. And I wish that were not the case, but I want you to know that ought not to slow down our effort. Look over them and say, hey, this is no time to faint. I heard a story about a little girl named Kathy who was sick. The doctors did everything they knew to do, were quite troubled about her situation. They gathered together and said to the parents and her brother, who was close to her, pretty close in age, and
close emotionally. He said, I've done everything I can do. She's coming up to a crisis.
If she makes it through the crisis, I think she'll be okay.
But I can't do anything to help her make it through. We just have to wait and see. Mother and father waited in the waiting room. They looked around a little bit and their son was gone.
He'd slipped away from them and he'd gone down past the nurses and into the room where his sister was. He was standing there with tears streaming down his face and he said, breathe, Kathy, breathe. Kathy, we had a lot of fun last summer. We went out fishing and we played on the swing set and we'll do that again, but you got to stay alive. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Kathy, we had a great vacation. We're going to have another good one this summer. And we're lots of fun. And we're going to go swim. And we're going to go see special places. And we're going to eat nice food. But you got to stay alive to do that. Breathe. Kathy, breathe. We'll do it again. But you got to keep on breathing, Kathy. We had fun going back and forth to school. We're going to have a new year. It's going to be a good year. But you got to stay alive. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. And your preacher has gone up and down and back and forth across this country. And others like him. We've said, breathe. Dead churches, breathe. And breathe. Dead Christians, breathe. And I don't know about you, but I have an idea that America is going through a crisis time, and maybe, just maybe, God in His grace will pull back His judgment and give us a few more years to build our churches and send out our missionaries and win our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somebody needs to say, breathe. Somebody needs to keep working. Somebody needs to say, I'm not going to ease up. I've been at it a long time and I'm tired out, but I'm not going to give out. I'll work.
Because the night comes.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.